brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo. I'm talking with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but you can trust me, they are pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. David, where are we in the church year?
We are in the second Sunday in Advent, which is a time when the church is just beginning to turn from the second coming of Christ toward the first coming of Christ, and it's John the Baptist is the main figure during this time period. You got to get through John to get to Jesus.
That's right.
Right.
And Peter, what's the text for this week?
The pointed readings are from Psalm 85, Isaiah 40, 2 Peter 3, and Mark chapter 1.
So every week, I ask both of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach on. This week, Peter?
All right, I think I'm going to go with Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we are in this second week in Advent. And you mentioned, David, you got to get through John to get to Jesus. And I guess the lectionary does this every year, right?
Yep, it does.
So you get a different version of John.
Right, yeah.
Each year. And the way I'm going to get through John is I want to focus, I think, this sermon on not so much on John the person, not his clothing, not the food, that's fine, and not even so much on his connection to Isaiah. Sometimes that's always tempting. At least I always felt that way in the parish when you've got direct quotation from,
right,
from the Old Testament. Sometimes that works really well.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And sometimes it seems a little forced even for your context. So I'm not going to focus on Isaiah. I'm not going to focus on his person. I want to focus on his message, what he says. And so I'd love to start. Would you, Jessica, read verses 7 and 8?
And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What's the difference between the baptism of water and repentance and the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus brings?
Well, I remember asking that question of, I think it was Paul Robbie in my first year at seminary. I asked almost that exact question. And what he said, I think, was pretty helpful. He likened John the Baptist to kind of the last of the Old Testament prophets, and then kind of Jesus as bringing the new, the new covenant, the new full gospel of forgiveness and life and salvation. And so he was, if I remember him correctly, he was pointing out the baptism of repentance is more like a call to repentance. Not so much, we shouldn't look at John's baptism as kind of Christian baptism, really. You look at Christian baptism beginning with Jesus and the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Yeah, that's the kind of thing that if I sense some people in the congregation would be curious about that, that's something to study more about. All right, I was thinking about this text and especially this message of John. And the word that came to mind is redirection. So in sports, I know you're a big sports fan, Dave.
Oh, yeah. Water polo.
That's right.
And pickleball.
And pickleball.
There you go.
I don't know if there's any redirection in pickleball. But I'm thinking about, and I don't really like hockey at all. I actually really don't like hockey at all. But
you've just alienated a quarter of our listeners.
I served in Minnesota for 9 years. Okay, I have a right to dislike hockey. But both in hockey and sometimes in soccer, there's what's called redirection, right? Where somebody shoots. Say, take hockey. You take a slap shot with the puck, and you shoot toward the goal, and somebody's standing right in front of the goal, and they're there to redirect. Their goal is to kind of tip the puck just a little bit so the goalie is off balance or the goalie is leaning to stop it, and then it goes another direction. And that's one of the ways you score a goal is to have some redirection, change
so
the trajectory.
So that's why I'm always losing.
That's right. So with sports, there's this idea of redirection where you take what's coming your way and you change the trajectory just a little bit, and then you score a goal. Now, of course, the scoring the goal and the goalie and all that kind of stuff, that analogy breaks down. But I'm thinking about redirection because as I read what John is saying here, he's totally redirecting attention away from him toward Jesus. People are coming out to hear his preaching. He's proclaiming a baptism of repentance. They're coming out, all Judea, all Jerusalem, going out to him to be baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark even tells us a little bit about John, you know, what he's wearing, what he's eating. That's probably connected to Isaiah and the prophecy there. But the first thing John says, as Mark records it, is he redirects attention. After me comes he who is mightier than I. And so his goal there is to redirect the people. And I thought to myself, during the season of Advent, as we're looking forward to celebrating the birth of Christ, I think about how many times it might be helpful for us as Christians to be redirected, our attention, our trajectories. I think about different metaphors for what you're doing when you preach. There's, of course, the metaphor of killing and making alive.
Right.
There's a metaphor of, you know, totally tearing down and building back up. And sometimes that's appropriate. But sometimes what we really need is just a kind of a gentle redirection. And so it's not like John is castigating these people for coming out to see him. Oh, you're coming out to see me. You know, he's redirecting. He's saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I. And so I think I'm just imagining what I'm thinking about myself doing in this sermon. And for people who come to worship on Advent, I don't need to tear them down every week necessarily, but sometimes some redirection could be kind of helpful.
In what way? Like,
well, that's where the sermon would kind of I'd kind of draw some ideas from the text. I think that you could help do a little bit of redirection. One of those would be to redirect to notice that people are coming out confessing their sins. You want to redirect people away from their sin. I mean, that's what repentance, confessing is. Mm-hmm. Maybe sometimes we focus almost too much on our sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you think about how, you know, my sin, my own most grievous sin, sometimes I get a little concerned that we're focusing so much on our sin.
Mm-hmm.
We're thinking about ourselves. You know, maybe direct toward the one to whom we're confessing. We can also just redirect them in a way away from a focus on ourselves.
Right, yeah.
And so I think true repentance and confessing is not just saying you're sorry, I'll try to do better next time, but it's kind of a leaving behind a focus on our brokenness and our fallenness and redirecting ourselves toward Jesus. I was also caught by John saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I. And so there is a redirection away from, he was redirecting away from himself. And John's not talking so much about his own sin, but maybe his own inabilities. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his straps. And so a redirection away from ourselves, I think that's actually one that we could use probably, especially as we get closer to Christmas. We focus a lot on what we're doing to get ready and what we need and how much extra stuff we've piled onto our schedule because it's December, right? And there's so much going on. So I think somehow at the beginning of the sermon, the first part of the sermon, I want to do some redirection away from our sin, away from ourselves, away from a focus on those things that are not Jesus, basically.
Talk to me a little bit about how if in the metaphor or the analogy you're working with of redirection in hockey, talk to me a little bit about how that idea that it's just a touch, it's not a massive amount of
effort. This is where I'm thinking about redirecting away from a focus on our sin. Now, it's important that we do focus on and confess our sins. Mm-hmm. That's a real problem. But sometimes we focus so much on our sin, so much on our brokenness and our need to repent and our faults and our sinful thoughts and our sinful words and deeds. And sometimes it almost becomes kind of a self, like the law is a mirror, but we never put the mirror down.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're focusing so much even on our weaknesses and our brokenness that all you need is a touch to get away from that to the one who cares for that and forgives those sins. And so I think I'm thinking more kind of it's a matter of emphasis and how much we encourage people to look at themselves. Mm-hmm. And that's, I really think about this in the season of Advent in December. You know, what is this going to be, December 10th? You know, we are so busy that time of year and we get so distracted by so many things. And I think a lot of it has to do, I mean, if you're a parent, you want to make sure you're doing right by your kids. You want to make sure you're having the right kind of gatherings with people. You want to make sure that you're doing it. At least I tend to focus a lot on myself. And so I don't want to tear that down completely.
Right.
I want to redirect it though and have a gentler approach to helping people straighten out kind of where their attention is. So the redirection is away from, and you could go with sin, you could go more with kind of just yourself, but then a redirection toward verse 8, John says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so again, you know, when you're preaching on a text, it seems like it's a good idea to take some of the language and the ideas out of the text. I think I'd want to think a little bit about Jesus as the one who was conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, performed works in the Spirit, was raised by the Spirit, and gives his Spirit to his people. So Jesus as the giver of the Spirit. And then that would, you know, kind of coming back around, that would help me think a little bit, have a redirected view of myself instead of kind of the burden or the insecurity or the selfishness, more of a, I'm one who's been baptized and given the Spirit of Christ.
What about you, David? What would you preach on?
I am going to go with the Isaiah 40 text.
Yay, I love this.
I love that text. Why do you love it?
What a wonderful idea to think of God wanting to comfort me and speaking tenderly to me and telling me that warfare is ended, iniquity is pardoned. Oh,
it's
that
so,
sounds
it
lovely.
It is so full of grace. I mean,
yes.
it's just a magnificent text with grace and this comfort that God desires to bring, this tender speaking. It is overflowing with comfort.
Yes.
And I think that's what drew me to it. No. I'm like, man, I want to live in this comfort. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, but there's like two images I think that stick out for me. So, Jessica, read verse 3, 4, and 5.
A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
Okay, so I was, back in October, I was in Idaho, and my friend Dana Brooks was driving me to this conference I was speaking at up in the Sawtooth Mountains. So I was so glad he was driving me because I got to just look at things,
yeah.
Right? And, you know, I'm from Missouri. There are no mountains. There's barely a hill. We do have some trees. So I'm there, and it was just spectacular.
Yeah.
I mean, the thing that I loved in going through the mountain pass was that there were these moments where your entire, you know, you're on this road and on both sides of you, there's just rock going up into the sky and you can't see anything. And then you turn and boom, you have this spectacular view through the mountains into the valley. You can see the sun. I mean, it's just gorgeous, just gorgeous. And so for me, that experience resonates as I read this text, because first, when I think about getting rid of the mountains and getting rid of the valleys, I'm like, you're making everything like Missouri. Who wants it to all look like Missouri? It's just all going to be flat. It's not going to have any visual interest.
No comfort there.
I know, but then I thought to myself, what if this is kind of trying to capture that moment when the valley and the mountain are gone, and you have that beautiful view, which is
contrast.
Which is what happens, right? And so it's like, in when you're going through the mountain pass, that's just a moment, but it's spectacular. And maybe what's happening here is that we're capturing that spectacular moment of when everything is visible, everything is clear, and it is absolutely beautiful, right? So that, you know, if you do get rid of the valleys, you do get rid of the mountains, everyone is going to see. And when you look at the text, what is it that they see? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And so there's this, I don't know, for me, there's this beautiful picture of how there's a leveling of all things that enables you to see the glory of God. And the glory of God is found in his forgiving sins, in his caring for his people. So John the Baptizer is out there leveling everything, right? I mean, he's got that message of repentance. Everything is being leveled, but it's all being leveled for the sake of that one moment when spectacularly you encounter this God who has come to forgive your sins. And so that's kind of the...
Yeah, there's a real comfort and a real hope there. I love the all flesh shall see it together.
Right.
And there's kind of that... we're seeing it partially now, but all will, kind of a glimpse ahead of time almost.
Yeah, it's everyone is going to be able to see this. So that image kind of strikes me as beautiful, something I'd want to dig into. And then at the very end, if you could read verse 10 and 11, this is where, you know, we've got all of these beholds. So there's this idea, there's this promise earlier in the text that we're going to see God, all flesh is going to see him. And now at the very end of this text, we're going to have a series of, well, what are you seeing? So Jessica, if you could read 10 and 11.
Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And here comes my favorite verse. I love this
one. I know, this is it.
Here it is. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young.
And yet, right before this, what have we been? What kind of a God do we have coming?
Said might.
His arm rules for him.
Yeah.
Right. So we have this beautiful mixture of the strength of God. You know, that the might of God, he's coming, his arm is going to rule all things for him. So we've got the might of God coming. And, you know, if you're thinking about people who are in exile, the might of God that's going to deliver them from the oppressive forces that are having them in exile. And yet, that's joined to this vision of the tenderness of God, being a shepherd, and not just being a shepherd, but actually carrying the lamb in his bosom. I mean, it's such a tender, beautiful image, and it's that connection of strength and tenderness that I would probably really want to develop in the sermon. I mean, I remember a time in my ministry when we had a construction worker in the congregation, and we were visiting his mother in the nursing home, and she needed to be, you know, she had kind of slid down in her bed. You know how that happens, and you kind of, she was in an awkward position, and it was painful for her. And so he asked me if I could help him, you know, move her up. And, you know, you kind of have this thing you grab and you slide her up. And it was just very interesting to me because he was a rough guy. And, you know, he had done some work on the steps at the church, and I, you know, seen him at work, and watching him move his mother was a really different thing.
Yeah.
You have this guy that's a construction worker, that's a rough worker, but when it came to his mother, there was a tenderness there, and there was a very, very a thoughtfulness about how we're going to do this, and, you know, it just was a beautiful connection of that strength and that gentleness.
Yeah, we were just talking in one of my other classes, Intro to Systematics, about kind of living with some paradoxes. And and one, the kind of the all-powerful nature of God and the all-loving kind of nurturing. Now, those two are not paradoxes set side by side, but there is a stark contrast.
Right, and we often think of power in the realm of control or destruction.
Right.
Right, and yet this power is used in care.
Right.
Yeah.
Kind of a loving concern that partially what makes it a compelling image is that God is capable of obliterating.
Right. Right.
Yes.
Everything.
That makes you so safe when he's holding you.
Right.
Yeah.
He's not just being gentle, but he can knock down anything that's coming at you.
I like your example of a man with his mother.
Right.
Because sometimes these images, it's, you know, you think of a shepherd carrying a little tiny sheep or a father with a child, and those are fine images, but it's nice to see that in other relationships.
Relationships,
too.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So there would be, I mean, kind of two things that I would wrestle with and try to figure out how to put together in a sermon as I was working on this text.
Yeah, that's I find myself wondering if you could do both or if you'd have to choose
one.
Yeah,
yeah. I mean, I think you could do the first in terms of, you know, how God creates a moment for being seen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what kind of what is he doing? What is he doing in order that everyone can see him? And then you move to, well, who do you see?
Yeah.
And then you see this beautiful. And that would then allow that tender image to be kind of the closure of the sermon, because it's going to be rhetorically powerful,
mm-hmm.
you know. But the opening image of, you know, what exactly, what kind of a work is this that God is doing in kind of rearranging creation, and why is he doing it? Well, he's doing it so that everybody has this moment of a beautiful glimpse of who this God is, and then we introduce them to Jesus, where we actually see what that beautiful glimpse is, right? Yeah. So I think that's kind
of... Yeah, that's good. I think you could do that.
Where I might go with it.
Yeah.
That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. While you're there, you'll also find episodes of our other podcast, Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. I'll talk with a variety of professors on a variety of topics, but always pointing to the ways in which faith permeates all aspects of life. When it's tangible, theology learned and lived. You can find more episodes of this show on any of the major podcast apps. If you'd like to see the show continue, please subscribe, share, and leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart, when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
Hey, I served in Minnesota for 9 years, okay? I have a right to dislike hockey.
Water polo.
That's right.
And pickleball.